Shabbat shalom, everyone. Let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our Father, blessed be your name. We ask for your shalom to be upon us today, Father God, that your word would go forth and no one else's, that we would hear what you want us to hear. Whether here or online, Father God, Lord, that you would speak to the people who are listening, Father, to prepare our hearts and open our hearts to know your word and to know your truth and to know you most of all. Pour yourself into us today, Father God, we pray. Lord God, we are a dry and desolate land, Father God, and desperately in need, Father God, of your living water. Blessed be your holy name, Father God. Amen. 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 Well, gosh. This week we see a family restored, family that was destroyed by sin, restored by Yah's goodness and his providential care and control of all events, nature, and everything going on. Would you like to play the 60-second one, please?
Shalom and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Genesis 44:18, 47:27. It is called Vayigash, which means, and he drew near. Judah pleaded desperately with Joseph, explaining that their father would die of heartbreak if Benjamin did not return. Judah begged Joseph to allow Benjamin to go free and take Judah in his place. Joseph was overcome by emotions and ordered everyone but his brothers to leave the room. Joseph then burst into tears and explained that he was Joseph, their brother. It was beyond a Hallmark moment. In recounting the story, Joseph explained it was all God's orchestration to use Joseph to save everyone. His dreams had come true. The whole family moved to Egypt. Jacob was reunited with Joseph. Upon arrival to Egypt, Pharaoh gave them the best land. They became keepers of the herds of Egypt. Jacob met Pharaoh and blessed him. While the famine was in full swing, Joseph was able to purchase all the land, cattle, and bondservants of Egypt for the Pharaoh. Israel lived in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, accumulated possessions, and was fruitful and multiplied. And that is Vayigash in 60 seconds.
So I put up the first parasha slide. It's very interesting that this was chosen as the Haftorah of this reading, because they've likened Yosef's reunion with his brothers to the reunion of Israel and Yehuda. And the word of Yehovah came to me, you human being, take one stick and write on it for Yehuda, those who joined with him, the people of Israel. Next, take another stick and write on it for Yosef, the stick of Ephraim, and the house of Israel that have joined with him. Finally, bring them together into a single stick so they become one in your hand. Then your people ask, what does this mean? And tell them that Yehovah Elohim says this, I will take the stick of Yosef, which was in the hand of Ephraim, or together with the tribes of Israel that are joined with him, and put them together with the stick of Yehuda, and make them a single stick, so they become one in my hand. The sticks on which you are to write are to be on hand as they watch. Then say to them that Yehovah Elohim says, I will take the people of Israel from among the nations where they have gone and gather them from every side and bring them back to their own land. I'll make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be their king for all of them. They will no longer be two nations. They will never again be divided into two kingdoms. They will never again defile themselves with their idols, their detestable things, or any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the places where they have been living and sinning, and I will cleanse them so that they will be my people and I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, and all of them will have one shepherd. They will live by my rulings and keep and observe my regulations. They will live in the land I give to Jacob, my servant. Where your servant lived, they will live there. They, their children, their grandchildren forever. And David, my servant, will be their leader forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant I will give to them to increase their numbers and set my sanctuary amongst them forever. My home will be with them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. The nations will know that I am Yehovah, who sets Israel apart as holy. Then my sanctuary is with them forever. This is such a beautiful prophecy of a family, of a nation divided because of sin, and the Yah restoring and returning the nation to be his people. Israel is to be a holy nation set apart for Yah. Yah wants us to be a people who are a holy nation that are set apart from him. Set apart from him, for him. To set apart from the world for him. That is, we're a people who do not adopt, who do not assimilate into this world's ideologies, this world's customs, this world's beliefs, this world's rules and regulations, but we abstain and make ourselves a holy people by adopting Yah's principles, Yah's Torah, by making them the song of our lives. Yeah? Any questions? Yosef's story is a story of an expression of Yah's goodness. Yah laid a pattern of goodness with Yosef that gives a clear picture of the Mashiach, of the Messiah. As we read through Yosef, we can see goodness of Yah at work. As we read through the life of the Messiah, we can see a parallel of his divine goodness that was exemplified or patterned by Yosef. This is a family that was divided by sin and was reunited by the goodness of Yah. Psalm 107:1 says, could you put that up please? Psalm 107 verse 1 says, give thanks to Jehovah, for he is good, for his grace continues forever. Psalm 39 verse 19 says, but oh, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you do for those who take refuge in you. Before people's very eyes, afterward the people of Israel will repent and seek Jehovah their Elohim. And David their king will come trembling to Jehovah and his goodness in Yachat Hayamin. It's interesting. Interesting, a parallel to Yeshua. The ten brothers did not recognize Yosef, but he recognized them. In the Midrash Rabbah from the Talmud, it notes the irony of the situation between Yosef and his brothers. Yosef recognized his brothers when they fell into his hand, although they did not recognize him when he fell into their hands. Does everybody understand what that means? Amen. They did not recognize him as their brother, as one of their kin. They saw him as a stranger, an alien, someone that they could get rid of, a worthless person who was going to end up being their savior. But he recognized them, even while they're in a condition of hatred towards him and jealousy towards him. Yes? Seeing a bit of a parallel here, aren't we? Yosef did not return evil for evil. Okay? This shows us the grace and mercy which Yeshua makes available to us and to his people. He overcame evil with good. Okay? That is the hardest thing sometimes Yah calls upon us to do, to overcome evil with good. It is, isn't it? Because we have every right to want recompense. We have every right to want justice done. But to cover justice with mercy, that's something Yah does. That's what makes us a holy people. To express his love and his mercy to people who really don't deserve it. Yeah. Yah is good. The goodness of Yah appears to be the sum total of Yah's attributes. Goodness of Jehovah may be viewed as one facet of his glorious nature and character. It's also the overall summation of his nature and character. In Exodus chapter 33 verse 9, he replied, I will cause my goodness to pass before you, and in your presence I will pronounce my name, Jehovah. Moreover, I will show favor to whom I will, and I will display mercy to whomever I will. You cannot separate what is good from Jehovah. Jehovah is good. You cannot have goodness without Yehovah. Okay? Yehovah alone is good. Psalm 16 verse 2. I said to Yehovah, you are my Lord, I have nothing good outside of you. From the ESV Bible, in Matthew 19 verse 16. Behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about what's good? There is only one who is good. If you enter life, keep the commandments. That's an interesting thing to say. Why would that be in the Ketuvah HaShelkim? Why would that be in the New Testament? You don't have to keep the commandments. You just believe and be happy, happy clappy. He must have been wrong. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Words of Yeshua. No man is good. Psalm 14 verse 1, the choir master of David. The fool says in heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is no one that does good. The Lord looks from heaven on the children of men to see if there's anyone who understands, anyone who seeks after Yehovah. They've all turned aside together and they've become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. I had an interesting conversation a couple of weeks ago with a guy who's, firmly believes that communism is good. And I said, why is communism bad? Well, I said, well, let's look at the Soviet Union. 42 million people were murdered in work camps. Were worked to death. 7 million people starved to death. He said, and is that a bad thing? And I looked at him and went, what do you say with someone who is so corrupt that they cannot even comprehend that starving 7 million people to death and murdering 42 million people is a bad thing? People who reject God and reject his Torah don't even have a concept of right and wrong anymore. They can't even identify it if it hits them in the face. I thought, there's no point in continuing this conversation. That's just, yeah. Unbelievable, eh? I still think about it, oh my goodness. How can somebody be so befret of any kind of understanding? Now I understand what he means by nobody does good. They do corrupt and abominable deeds because they've rejected God, the source of goodness. They have no understanding of right or wrong. They get rid of the understanding of right or wrong. It's offensive to say there's right or wrong. I even had a lady who is a psychologist tell me once, people who believe there's a firm right and wrong are psychotic. I thought it was the other way around. I thought people who believed that there was no such thing as right and wrong was psychotic. I thought, that's ridiculous. That's absurd. Yeah.
Sure. Yeah. How to do the right and wrong. I think it's a book of Ephesians. It's a book, one of the book 10 talks about the Christmas tree.
Yes. Yep. What she said was, yep.
One of the book clearly said, do not cut the tree and bring it inside and decorate it.
Yes.
So would you say that is the wrong thing to do? Or is it that the abomination by doing?
Well, that's a tradition that's held for, that Christians seem to hold for Christmas. By the way, Christmas was actually banned in the United States until 18 something or other. Mm. The United States was settled by Puritans who did not want to have anything to do with anything else. Do you really want to know where that came from? Do you just want to know? Okay. This is good fun. Some people won't like it. The Christmas tree comes from Babylonia originally. It's from an ancient cult. Babylonian cult was started by Semiramis. It's to do with Nimrod, Semiramis and Tammuz. The Christmas tree is a commemoration for Tammuz. There's actually other verses in the Bible talking about women who were in the temple weeping for Tammuz. Okay, the story goes that Tammuz went hunting pigs, boars, and he was attacked by a boar and got gored by it and lost his manhood. And therefore they put up a Christmas tree in commemoration of his lost manhood. So a Christmas tree is a symbol of a phallic symbol. That's what it is. And it's got little balls on it that people think, don't know what they're doing. I said to a guy at work, I said, what, they put one up at work now. So I said, do you know what that means? I said, I'm not telling you, you go and find out.
I know that, but I'm just so overwhelmed by the whole, even modern churches, they bring it in the church and it's full on, so why can't other people see and understand though the truth?
Well, I think two reasons why that happens. One, Yah hasn't opened their eyes to the truth. They get so far with Yah and that's where they want to stay. They don't want to step further. Because Yah knows the reluctance of their hearts, he lets them stay there. Yah knows how far people will want to walk with him, so he'll open their eyes and let them walk forward closer to him. Yah desires us to be clean and have all these things cleaned up in our lives, and not to have anything that allow the enemy in any way. And while we're little babies, you know, when you're a little baby, you protect your little babies from all sorts of harm. Because little babies are dumb and they do dumb things. And like Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child and I behaved as a child. These people do not want to become adults. They want to stay little children. Okay, as an adult, you don't do certain things because of the harm it brings. And you don't do certain things because you know it's wrong.
Yeah.
Whereas a little child will go stumbling off and do anything because they don't fully understand or comprehend the consequences of that. And as you get older, you understand that this world is not a completely safe place. The Yah created things and he created us and he created other beings that have rebelled against him, and that disobeying Yah's Torah and obeying these other beings puts you in their power. Yes? And allows the influence in your life. And that's by your choice. And as we grow in him, Yah desires to open up, because that's how all of a sudden everything's going okay and you're going great with Yah, and all of a sudden everything starts going haywire. What did I do? What did I sin? Because Yah's identifying something or allowed something to come up that he wants you to grow up and deal with. Yeah. A sin that he's covered by his grace because you were a little kid, but now you're growing and he wants you to deal with it. Because it's time for you to be a mature adult in that area. Yes?
No more drinking milk.
Well, you can drink milk, but you've got to have meat too. Time to eat meat. Does that make sense? Yeah. Come out and answer, because we're online and people can't hear.
I picked up on something with the psalm.
Yep.
Can you go back to the psalm and bring it up?
Yep. Do you want to bring that back up?
There was three psalms in a row.
Yep.
Psalm 100 and something. No,
that was before Psalm that. Psalm 14, verse 1, 53. Yep.
Not the ones before that. There was a
one before that. Exodus 33, Psalm 107.
Yeah, that's it.
Yep.
Seven. Go back to the next one.
Yep. Before that. Go backwards. Backwards. One before that.
It's one before that.
Yeah, before that one. Next one, before that. Yeah, oh, okay, it's just slow.
Good old technology.
Oh, no, here we go. Which one?
There was one before that.
One before that?
One more before that. Oh, no, go back forward, actually. Go back forward.
Yep.
There it was.
Next one.
When you're talking. Go forward to where you were before. Okay, yeah. Actually, it's the Hosea section there.
Oh, okay. Afterwards, the people of Israel
will repent and seek Adonai their God and David their king.
Mm-hmm.
So I was looking at that, I'm like, we're just talking about the two sticks. And you look at Adonai their Elohim, and you think instantly think Yeshua.
Yep.
And then you think stick of Ephraim. And then you've got David their king, and you've got stick of Judah. Because the Jews are still seeking David.
Sorry?
That one of the reasons I feel that Judah don't recognize Yeshua is because they're looking for the king like David.
Yeah.
So I see like the two sticks. We're just looking at the parsha of the two sticks.
Yep.
And then you bring up that, and I could just see two sticks straight away that both houses are seeking in different ways.
Yeah.
Nice. Yeah.
That's better.
See, they're both the two houses seeking in a different aspect of seeking.
See, we got Yeshua ben Yosef that we've already had, but Yeshua ben David.
David, yeah.
It's not, so like not coming to being yet.
Yeah, the stick of Ephraim recognizes Yeshua as ben Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
And Judah is looking for ben David. So I see that in that scripture saying that they're both seeking in different aspects.
More than that, Yeshua ben Yosef was necessary in order to restore Ephraim.
Yeah, of course.
Yeah. Otherwise, he couldn't restore Ephraim.
Yeah.
Yeah, because once you divorce someone, you can't take them back.
Yeah, and that's in aspect. Some reasons why the Jews can't see him is because of the reason he came in the first place was to restore that house. I just noticed that. Interesting that they're studying that parsha and you bring up that scripture.
Yeshua actually didn't rebuke anyone that did identify him as Yeshua ben David?
As a Messiah.
Like the time in the camp, he didn't ever rebuke anyone that...
Yeah, but he also never claimed to be David either.
No.
Like Pontius Pilate identified him as the king, but he said, "You said."
He said to the high priest, "You will see me coming in the clouds of heaven."
Yeah.
That's a reference to one of the prophets, who was also a reference to the Baal worshippers used to say that God used to ride on the clouds, or that God used to ride on the clouds. So that was a reference to him being Elohim.
Oh yeah, coming
and
back
that's the
in
reason
judgment,
why
yeah.
he tore his robes and says, nah. Yeah. It's a blasphemy. But yeah, that was him identifying him as being a divine person. Yeah.
Yep.
Okay, where are we up to? You guys good? Get through? David's full, says in his heart there is no God. Where are we up to? Okay. Here we go, we're up to, "Well, have all turned aside together and have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. To the choir master, according to Mahalath, a muscle of David, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, doing abominable iniquity. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if any who understands and any who seek after Jehovah. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. If you make a tree good, its fruit will be good. If you make a tree bad, its fruit will be bad. A tree is known by its fruit. You snakes, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks the overflow of the heart. A good person brings forth good things from the store of good. An evil person brings forth evil things from his store of evil. Moreover, I tell you that on the day of judgment, people will have to give account for every careless word they have spoken. But your own words, you will be acquitted. And by your own words, you will be condemned." Sorry, your comment there just set me off with a memory of something I'm going to talk about in a minute. Sorry, where are we? Yah is the total package. He's the total package of good. Matanyahu 7 verse 11 says, "If you are then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Okay? Biblically, the word ra or evil means to destroy something with the purpose something was created for. It's like taking a glass bottle and smashing it on the ground so that it cannot be used for the purpose for which it was made. Okay? It's a calamity. I'm going to put the slide up. A derailed train won't go far, but will be falling apart. Can an evil person do good? The answer is yes, they can do good, but not in all aspects of life. Yes, an evil person can do good, and usually you find when they do, it's usually behind the scenes pulling the strings. I've had people come out of the blue that I didn't believe or expect do something good. That doesn't mean they are good. That means, and usually it's Yah behind them, motivating them to do that. So I don't believe that people originate that. I believe Yah does that through people. Yeah? Because he has absolute control. James 1 verse 7. Yah is the source of everything to the good. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow to change. Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. For the days it counts better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Jehovah Elohim is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he hold from those who walk uprightly. O Jehovah of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. We simply cannot separate good from Jehovah. You cannot teach values or morality without teaching about Jehovah. They will always become warped, and they always will be selfishly twisted. Leviticus 11 verse 45 says, I am Jehovah who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, let your minds get ready for work. Keep yourselves under control. Fix your hopes fully on the gift you will receive in Yeshua the Messiah is revealed. As people who obey God, and let yourselves be shaped. Do not let yourselves be shaped by the evil desires you used to have when you were still ignorant. On the contrary, follow the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves in your entire way of life. Since the Tanakh says, be holy because I am holy. John, a man's eternal destiny is determined by his decision on how one can truly be good in God's sight. Jochanan 5 verse 28 says, do not be surprised at this because the time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to a resurrection life, those who have done evil to a resurrection judgment. Look, honestly, we are defined by what we do. Greek thinking says your identity is what you are. Hebrew thinking, your identity is what you do. Yeah? Biblical thinking is your identity is what you do. Okay? You don't have a right to speak because you were born of a certain family. Yeshua himself said, Yah can make descendants of Abraham out of these stones. Yeah? Doesn't matter whether you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in your genetic bloodline. It matters whether or not you do what Yah says and you live a life of faith and obedience to him. That's what he counts. Because remember, Judah's sons, his first two sons, they didn't make it. They were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Judah. Yeah, their dad was in the line of the Messiah. Doesn't matter who your parents or who your ancestry was. It matters whether or not you choose to obey Yah. More matters more if you're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because you carry his name. If you identify yourself as Jewish, if you identify yourself as a keeping the Torah keeper and then you do the opposite, you're carrying his name in vain. And he will not let that go unpunished. He cannot. Apart from the divine revelation of Scripture, we cannot recognize true goodness, for it cannot be understood apart from knowing Yah. My example is that guy I talked to the other day. Couldn't even recognize that mass murder was wrong. For goodness sakes, What kind of delusion do you have to be in? I mean, most people you speak on the street would know that. Oh. Absolutely. And some people choose to be blind. Yeah. Because more than that, they have an agenda that they want to push and that makes them blind. They have a God they want to worship that's apart from the true God and it makes them blind. Yeah? You ever met someone like that who was so arrogant that it didn't matter? They have no truth or no self-awareness at all of their own ongoing. I think that's called being psychotic or being narcissistic. Yeah, go for it.
I've just got to add this. We're watching a TV show about, and we just happened to come across Kenneth Copeland, and he was announcing some fantastic news to the church, and he introduced a bishop from the Catholic Church, and he said that he was mentioning that it doesn't matter which God we serve, which he meant, and his statement was, whether we worship the God of Abraham or the God of Allah, they're the same God. I'm glad that he's going to keep believing that because he deserves to go where he goes.
Why then is the second commandment not to have any other gods before him?
That's what you call Chrislam.
Yeah. You've got to laugh at the abject stupidity. They've got to ignore the Torah and everything that's written in it. You've got to throw it away in order to do that, haven't you? Anyway. Psalm 73, we'll consider the definition of good. How good is God to Israel, to those who are pure heart. But as for me, I lost my balance. My feet nearly slipped. When I grew envious of the arrogant, I saw how the wicked prospered. For when death comes, it is painless, and meanwhile their bodies are healthy. They don't have ordinary people problems. They aren't plagued like others. So for them, pride is a necklace. Violence clothes for them like a robe. Their eyes peep out through the folds of fat. Evil through that overflow from their heart. They scoff and speak with malice. They're lofty and utter threats. They set their mouths against heaven, their tongues swagger through the earth. Therefore, his people turn here and suck up the whole cup of water, and they say, how does God know? How does the Most High really have knowledge? Yes, this is what the wicked are like, those whose fee is misfortune and keep increasing their wealth. It is all for nothing. There I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands, staying free of guilt. For all day long I am plagued. My punishment comes every morning. And if I have said I will talk like them, I would have betrayed a generation of your children. When I tried to understand this, I found it too hard for me, until I went into the sanctuaries of God and grasped what their destiny would be. Indeed, you place them on a slippery slope and make them fall into their ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, swept away by terrors. They are like a dream. When one awakens, Adonai, when you rouse yourself, you will despise their phantoms. When I had a sour attitude, I felt stung by pained emotions. I was too stupid to understand. I was like a brute beast with you. Nevertheless, I am always with you and hold you, and you hold my right hand. You will guide me with your advice, and afterwards you will receive me with honor. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And with you I lack nothing on earth. My mind and my body may fail, but Jehovah is a rock for my mind, my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You will destroy all who adulterously leave you. But for me, the nearness of Jehovah is my good. I have made Adonai Elohim my refuge, so that I can tell of all your works. Interesting, isn't it? Yah is so clever in his goodness. He is not fooled by the cunningness, the deception and the lies in men's hearts. He uses even their own stupidity, their own arrogance, their own cunningness against them as part of his plans in order to bring about his will. He fixes a fix to fix it. Anyone heard that expression before? He fixes a fix to fix it. In other words, people create a problem because of their sin. He creates another problem. He'll create a situation in order to correct that. Yeah? Scary, isn't it? We read about Yosef and the family was being torn apart by the sins of the brothers. And Yah created a situation. Because, you know, Yah can do that. He can stop the rain for 7 years if he wants. Yah can do whatever he wants. He's in control of the entire universe. There's not an atom that he can't manipulate or control. What's the smallest thing? A plank. that escapes his notice. Or a string. Anyone into string theory? There's nothing that doesn't escape his notice, that is outside of his control. He reflects this in Isaiah 45, verses 4 to 7. For Yaakov my servant's sake, and Israel my elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, and thou hast not known me. This is from the King James Version. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. There is no God besides me. I girded you, and you have not known me. That they may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord and there is none else. From the light, I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Yah, knowing their sin, creates calamity and destroys the purposes they have in order to bring about his will. Does it make sense? That's one of the trickiest verses in the Bible. Why does God create evil? Remember the definition of evil? Biblical definition of evil is to destroy the purpose something was made for. Yah has that very right to destroy the purpose he made you for in order to recreate you. Yah has the right to come into your life and create havoc in order to bring you into the place he wants you to be. Does anyone remember Job? Yeah? And God said to Hasatan, who came into his presence that day, have you considered my servant Job? Yah set him up. Yah purposely aimed him at him and made a deal so that he could come and he could interfere with Job's life. Now Yah didn't interfere with Job's life, he just simply took the protection away. But Yah allowed that calamity to come upon him to correct Job because Job was self-righteous. And Yah had to explain to him in great detail that his faith wasn't in Yah, but it was in himself. He had to turn from that in order for Yah to keep him for the world to come. Yes? Yeah.
God knows
Job's heart. That's right, because remember, we're the creation.
He knows the design.
That's it, we're the creation. We're to be molded. We're not the creator.
Yeah.
Okay? We're the kids, he's the dad.
Yeah.
He's the one who decides what's good for us, not us who decides what's good. Yeah? Because he is good. How do you express? I mean, all you got to do is look at the size and the creation of the universe to understand the wisdom and understanding of Yah. There are no limits. I mean, we don't even understand what light is. It's sort of a wave and it's sort of a particle and we're not sure. And you know you can slow it down, but we don't know about that. We don't understand all these things, yet he created it. He threw it into existence. Within a day, light and darkness. Within a day. I have trouble understanding my computer at home. And that was it. He fixes a fix to fix it. He creates situations and brings us into situations for our perfection. We should trust him with our lives. In the situation that we come into, don't be frightened. Yeah? Because he is ultimately in control. It's going to do one of two things. It's going to correct us, it's going to exalt him, or it's going to grow us. Yeah? That's good, eh? He's very clever like that. He's so clever that he can take the randomness that you seem to see in the universe created by people's sin and use it for his purposes. For his people. Yeah? I mean, even hideous crimes. Yes, sorry.
He rebukes the ones he loves.
That's right. That's correct. He trains us. He rebukes the ones he loves, what was said. Absolutely. 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 Very good. Joseph and his brothers alive by marked by the intervention of Yah's goodness that he brought them back together. Because they did not consider it to be good to be a family. They didn't consider it to be good to be his brother. Yeah? And Yah took that and took that evil that they intended for their brother and turned it for good for the entire family. Yah, good always, when Yah's doing good, outsmarts bad every day of the week. And twice on Shabbat. You just got to walk with him. Yah is not fooled by any of their secret dealings and thoughts. He prepared it all ahead of time. He told Abraham that his family would be called into Egypt way before any of this would happen. He already had it laid out. Knows it all. He knows what's going to happen next week. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen this afternoon. You just have to trust him to walk you through it. Yeah? He has very good reasons for everything. He gets to choose because he is the source of good. Yeah. He'd save them with the one they rejected. He would humble their proud and arrogant hearts. Best way to make someone arrogant is to let them fall into the consequences of their arrogance. Let them start smacking themselves against it. That's why he put all the curses in the Bible. That's why he put all the curses in place. You know, it teaches you. God says, don't do that, and you go and do it, and then you suffer the consequences of it. You go, oh, probably should have listened in the first place. Okay. Romans 5:1 says, so since we have come to be considered righteous by Jehovah because of the trust, let us continue to have shalom with Jehovah through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Also through him and on the ground of trust that we may gain access to his grace through which we stand, so that let us boast about the hope experiencing God's glory. But not only that, let us also boast in our troubles, because we know that trouble produces endurance. It produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. To sum it up, those who belong to Yah, he tests. You get hardship in your life, don't run away. I've seen it even in my own family. You can't escape. Yah puts you through trouble, and he intends to put you through trouble because it deepens your character and makes you be the person he wants you to be. So if you start having struggles, if you start having trouble, don't run away from it. You stick at it and you go through it with him and you just ask him what to do. Yep, and you just stick at it and you humble yourself when he tells you to be humble, even though the people you're in front of are the ones who are creating the problem, and you have to be humble to be kind with them. You do what he says because you're doing what he says, not what they want. Yep, do what he says because you go through the hardship. That's what he intends. You can't escape it because he'll bring something else up. He'll put you in a position where you can't walk away, where you don't have a choice. You know what? There's no glory. There's no blessing in that. There's no glory. There's no blessing. There's no reward if you run away and he has to put you in a position where you now are stuck. You no longer have a choice, but you have to endure it. But if you choose to endure it firsthand, there's a blessing because your will was involved in going through it with him. Yeah? That's the honouring Yah thing. Okay? Joseph's life is one we can seek inspiration from for our everyday lives, especially when everything seems to go wrong. You know what, if you ever called to ministry or called to leadership, because Joseph was and he knew it, he had dreams about it, expect exactly the opposite to happen to you. Yeah? If Yah has a calling on your life, he's going to send you in the opposite direction, because that's the training. Yeah? Joseph, your mum and dad and brothers are going to bow down to you. Next thing you know, your brothers are throwing you in your pit and selling you as a slave. That was pretty much exactly the opposite, wasn't it? And any human understanding, you say, wonderful. I'm sorry. I'm doing it again. And exactly the opposite. And he'll put you in that situation. Don't be surprised when you are put you in the situation where you seem to be going the opposite direction and you feel he had a plan for your life to do. Okay? Because that's all part of it. Yeah? You eventually find out that was part of it. Yeah. Yeah, really. Really, really. Joseph's life and how it represents the Messiah is one we need to remind ourselves of daily and what the Messiah went through. We have a great array of evil arrayed against us. Okay? Praise God, we have victory. The mission we have in front of us through human eyes is impossible.
Amen.
But Yah makes a difference. Yes? Yeah, that's it, isn't it?
Hell yeah.
And by the time he got there, it was a bit of a surprise he got called in front of Pharaoh. Yes. Sorry, and he thought he was ready was the comment for that place and that position. But yeah, I had to show him otherwise. Okay. I just want to read one more, and then as we're coming out to have the parish show, I want to play the second video. To have the parish show, have the, that sounds very deep, doesn't it? Have the Yeshua Remembrance Service. When we're coming out there, I'll play the other video, okay? Okay. So the challenge I want to lay before you in Deuteronomy 30, Devarim 30, verse 19. I call on heaven and earth to witness against you today that I presented you with life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore choose life so that you will live, you and your descendants, loving Yehovah your God, paying attention to what he says, clinging to him, for that is the purpose of your life. On this depends the length of your time that you will live in the land Yehovah swore he would give to your ancestors, Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Amen. I just move into the Yeshua Remembrance Service, and we'll play one more video while everybody's coming out. But, yeah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. In the days are coming, says Jehovah, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Yehuda. It will not be like a covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. Because they, for their part, violated my covenant, even though I, for my part, was a husband to them, says Jehovah. For the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Jehovah, I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their Elohim, and they will be my people.